Now, this chapter is really a slice out of the ministry of Paul. Paul went on, in the book of Acts, basically three missionary journeys. The first missionary journey was he and Barnabas were called out of the church at Antioch in Acts chapter 13. And they set off on a missionary journey in which they went, I didn't count how many cities, but they went throughout a large region of that world of the time and preached the gospel. And it was a highly evangelistic endeavor. You know, they were basically going into new territory, new areas where there was no church, the gospel hadn't gone before. And they were winning people to Christ by preaching the gospel. People were saved. And then as groups of people were saved in the city, and they were, you know, coming together, they were saved, they were born again, hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, how that Christ died for our sins, because sin is what separates us from God. And our sins that we commit turn us away, separate us. You know, God, who the Bible says is holy and cannot look upon sin, sin demands judgment, sin demands punishment. But Christ took that for us. That's the wonderful news. That's why the gospel, it's called the gospel. That word literally means good news. And so I have good news this morning. Jesus Christ took our sins. He died in our place. And then He arose again from the dead. And He offers to all of us, all who will receive Him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. All who will receive Jesus Christ as their Savior can be saved. And so Paul and Barnabas went throughout that part of the world preaching that message, and people were saved, and then they followed the Lord in baptism, and they were formed into local churches. Paul didn't start parachurch organizations or, you know, little Bible studies. He started local churches because that's what Christ commanded to do. And then as they planted a church in this city, they would move on and do the same city after city after city. Well, in Acts chapter 15, they come back to Jerusalem after they've been at Antioch, their home church, and they come to Jerusalem. And then the next time they go out, this time Paul and Silas go. And some of you know the details of that background. Barnabas and Mark went to a different direction. But Paul and Silas went, and they also went preaching the gospel, but Paul's ministry kind of transformed in a way. His heart for souls never diminished. His desire to see the gospel penetrate into areas that had never been reached was never left the heart of Paul. That was always his strong burden. But at the same time, it was also a very strong burden on the heart of Paul to know how these churches that had been planted, how they were doing. And so he many times would backtrack through the same area and to visit those churches because he just wanted to make sure they were still continuing on and being faithful and to know what was happening. And so he would go and visit them. Sometimes when he couldn't go, he would send Timothy or Titus or somebody else to visit that church. Because that's the heart of a pastor, a heart of a man of God, and I would say a heart of a Christian, is not only are we burdened and for the lost, not only do we love the lost world to try to reach them for Christ, but it's also our heart's desire to just know that the church of Christ is doing well, that it's going forward and things are good. And so that was the heart of Paul. And this is now his third journey, his final journey really, where he sets off to visit these churches, to preach the gospel where he can. And in this, now this is kind of like, we have to read between the lines a little bit as we go through here. But you just notice the heart of Paul. I mean, you can't, I don't think if you really study it or look at it very carefully, you can't miss the fact that Paul loved these people. Paul loved these churches. Paul was concerned about these churches. He mentions in Corinthians that he had a lot of hardships in his travel. It wasn't easy. He talks about being, many times he received beatings. Not like today so much. We think we're persecuted, you know, when we get a door slammed in our face or somebody's not real friendly toward us or whatever. When Paul went preaching the gospel, boy, I mean, some people got irate and violent. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 1 here, it just makes this statement, and you'd have to know what happened before it. It says, "And after the uproar ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." The uproar that it's talking about in chapter 19 was just another one of these incidences where Paul, being in Thessalonica, in Ephesians, Ephesus, you know, there were those that when he preached the gospel, they got angry. And a matter of fact, the whole city came together and was just in a big protest, basically, shouting. And they were afraid. What they were shouting is, "Great is the goddess Diana of the Ephesians," because they were afraid Paul preaching the gospel were going to turn people away from their idol, Diana. And so this kind of thing happened. Sometimes Paul was stoned. Sometimes he was, you know, beaten, put in jail, suffered many things. But Paul said, as he kind of cataloged some of the sufferings he had endured, he said, "And besides all of this, he carried on him the burden of the care of the churches." Paul had such a concern for the health and the well-being of churches. And so we see this a lot in this chapter. And I'm going to just walk us through it a little bit, point out three main things that I think really indicate to us how Paul was concerned about the church. And so let's read the first six verses, because this is the part where Paul, Brother Rick didn't get. Now, I gave him that part because he had the harder words to read. So in verse 1 it says, we read that already. So there's this uproar, it finally ceased, and Paul embraced the brethren, and he departs from Macedonia. So verse number 2. "And when he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius, of Derbe," Gaius was of Derbe, "and Timotheus of Asia," "Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus." I should have had Rick read that verse. Verse 5. "These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread," I said we were going to read verse 6, didn't we? All right, so I'll stop. But there they come to Troas, and they stay 7 days. And then on the first day of the week, it does say in that verse, if you look at it in verse 7, it says, ready to depart on the morrow. So Paul was getting ready to leave. He had a deadline. He had a destination. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. And throughout the last few chapters, chapter 19 and this chapter, I think actually starting in chapter 18, Paul begins to tell his sort of cohorts that were with him, "I'm going to Jerusalem." It was his desire to get there, and he had a deadline. He wanted to get there by the Passover. And so he makes mention of going to Jerusalem. And then as you read in this chapter, you see him traveling place to place to place. And he stops off at some places, spends some time. We'll get back to that thought in a moment. But then he's going on again. It's almost like he's, he's really on a tight schedule. You know, he's really busy and he has something to do. Now, why was he wanting to get to Jerusalem? Well, the Bible tells us, and this is mentioned a couple times throughout Paul's letters and different things, but if you look at chapter 24 of Acts, I'll just have you turn there for a moment. In Acts chapter 24, just look at verse number 17. It says, "Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings." Many of you are familiar with the fact that Paul, in his last journey here, he was collecting an offering for the church at Jerusalem. Because the church at Jerusalem had fallen into some pretty hard times. They were poor. I mean, you can imagine, I don't know all the details, but you know, in Acts chapter 2, we see the church at Jerusalem exploding, where 3,000 were saved in one day. And then later in chapter 5, there was another 5,000 saved. So this church just grew amazingly. But then persecution came, as it often does. And of course, Saul, who we know now as Paul, was a large part of that persecution. In chapter 7, Stephen is stoned to death. Earlier, James was put to death by Herod. And so there was, so becoming a Christian in that society was a big deal. In the sense that, you know, it wasn't like today, you know, you become a Christian. Now, it's almost starting to change a little bit, but most of the time you say, "Oh, I became a Christian." People say, "Oh, that's nice." You know? Now, it is getting true where today they might look at you a little sideways. Oh, okay. You know. But in that day, to declare yourself a follower of Jesus Christ could mean severing ties with your family. It could mean losing your job. I mean, it could mean persecution. People didn't embrace you. They backed away from you. And so, for whatever, you know, all of those reasons, I suppose, the church in Jerusalem, the people were struggling. Financially, they were struggling. Now, I didn't give it to you yet, but point number one was Paul was concerned about the church financially. He was concerned about the finances of that church. And so he's traveling, and he mentions it in Romans. He tells the Romans in chapter 15, I'll read this for you. He says, But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make certain contributions to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Now that was Paul's goal. He said, I'm going and I have, there's something I have to take care of. He took upon himself the responsibility to collect this offering, to take it to Jerusalem. He had many of the churches in Macedonia had partnered with him in giving, and he wanted to make sure this was handled good, this was given, and the needs were met. And after that, then he hoped to go to Rome and other places. So Paul's desire was to see the church prosper in every way. And part of that was finances. Now, I have to confess, I always, you know, if a pastor preaching about finances makes you uncomfortable, it makes me way more uncomfortable. It really does. It's a topic that I just don't even many times bring up, simply because there have been, and there are a lot of sad stories where preachers have taken advantage and things of that nature. But you know, the solid fact is that ministries take money to operate. And when you love the church, that's not a problem. You know, it's not a problem. And I'm talking to our membership. You know, we love the church and we want to see the church We want to see our bills met, right? We want to see, we can keep the lights on, the building in good repair, and these kind of things. And so we understand that, and we want the church to be healthy in the area of finances. And that was Paul's desire. That's a natural desire, right? I mean, if you have a love for your family and your children and your wife, and you're going to desire that they have what they need. And you want to make sure that you're providing for them. Parents do that for their kids. Husbands do that. Wives do that. Because we love our home. It's not about even me and my comfort. It's about the care and the nurture and the ministry and the ability we have to reach many. Now, I'm only saying this, and this is where I really get nervous. But I, just as a testimony, I don't mean in any way to look at me and think well or whatever. But the first two, or maybe I don't remember exactly, the first two or three years that I pastored here, I never collected a salary at all, zero. Because it was a young church, we didn't have it, and then for many, many years, I have not had a full salary. One year, not very long ago, I offered to give up a large portion of my salary because the church was hurting at the time. Now, I'm not saying that to look at me. I'm just saying that that's a sacrifice thousands of men have made, thousands of families have made, millions perhaps, that love the church. They make sacrifices. They give. Why? Because they love and they care about the church. And it's not about me or us even. We've sent now for many years over $30,000 to the mission field. It's something we want to do to help works of God, the church of God around the world. And so I'm just saying that to say, when we talk about finances, I hope you understand the context, is that we love the work of God. We're so thrilled to be a part of what God is doing. And so we want to see it healthy financially. And Paul was definitely concerned about that. Secondly, Paul was concerned about not only their finances, he was concerned about their fellowship. You saw it in verse number 1 where it says he embraced the disciples and then it departed. And that was an affectionate term. Something we don't do in our Western culture. I think it would be somewhat awkward, and maybe even, really awkward. They would greet one another with a holy kiss. And Josh would be totally uncomfortable if I came up and gave him a holy kiss. So, so we don't do that. A right hand of fellowship, now that's better, but anyway. They embraced one another. And at the end of this chapter, we read about Paul talking to the Ephesian elders, and he says to them, that basically he said, I know that you're not going to see me anymore. I wish we read all of that, but he tells them, he said, you will see my face no more. And then he speaks to them and he talks to them about, being taking the as we read that one verse 28, he said, taking the oversight over the flock that God has given you, which he's purchased with his own blood. And then he talks about how he said, I know after my departure that there's going to come in wolves, those that are teaching false things, and they're going to try to tear you apart, and even some are going to rise up from within. And he says all those things to them, and he encourages them, and he reminds them of how much he poured his heart in teaching them, and he talks to them about staying faithful, and we'll talk about that in a moment, and their unity. But then at the end, he gets ready to leave, and the Bible says they fell on his neck and they wept. And it says this, they wept most of all because of the words which he said that they would see his face no more. But there was a love, there was a close fellowship that he had with them, and he wanted to see that developed in these churches. There was that care, that concern, and that fellowship, the relationship that they had developed. Part of why he wanted to take this offering to Jerusalem was also you know, there was the need that was the financial need that was there, but also he wanted to see the Gentile churches and the church in Jerusalem, which was primarily Jewish. And if you know the background of the Bible, there was a lot of division between the Jews and the Gentiles in that day. I mean, it was big. We'll see it a little bit more in the end of this message, where they just didn't mix. I mean, for centuries they had these walls of division between them. And I really think that part of what Paul was trying to do was to weld them together, bringing this offering, saying to the Gentiles, look, these are Jewish people, but listen, they're your brothers in Christ. And they love the Lord just like we, and they're saved. And they really are where the gospel started, and then it came to you. And that's why we read in Romans where he said, you're debtors to them. You know, because the gospel came out from them. If it hadn't have been Christ working through the Jewish nation, you would have never had the gospel. And so he says, listen, open your heart. They're suffering. They have a need. Let's give. And so they give. And then he takes the offering to the Jewish church and he says, now look, this is coming from the Gentiles. I'm sure they were like, what? Really? Yeah. The Gentiles are giving to us? Sure. And so it was a way of Paul bringing one hand and the other together and saying, look, we need to have some unity. And you need to love the brethren from whatever background they come from. And Paul was concerned about that. Paul was concerned about the unity in the church, the fellowship that they have. And that's big on my heart, and I think big on all of our hearts. We recognize if you love the church, if you want to see the church go forward, you want to see the church healthy, we know that it takes some finances to do that. But what else is it going to take? It takes some working together. It takes some fellowship. If you have all these divisions and schisms and people that are divided, Jesus said a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so Paul was very concerned about the fellowship of the believers. And as I say, he clearly had a deep love. We read about him coming to Troas, and he was ready to depart the very next day. And Paul, let's face it. Paul didn't have, a big tour bus or means of traveling like we do today. It was not easy. Their life, as they went here and there and there, I mean, that was a lot of work. It was busy. It was hard. It was, some talk about when John Mark, I don't want to go back to this story, but, John Mark went with Barnabas on the second journey. He left the ministry. He left them at one point. And I've never been over in that area, but I was talking to a pastor one time and visited those seven churches in Turkey. And he said, I almost can really understand why John Mark left. He said, that was hard country to travel through. There was a lot of other hardships. But just travel itself was hard. And so Paul has come to Troas, and he knows he has a time limit. I got to get to Jerusalem. I have to leave tomorrow. But what does he do? He preaches all night long, till the break of day. I know sometimes, when I'm going on a trip or something, and Sunday night is Monday morning. I come Sunday night, and my wife reminds me, listen, we got to get home, we got to get packed, let's not hang around all that long, kind of thing. And it's not all her fault. I mean, I feel that pressure too. And we all understand that, right? I mean, we got places to go, things to do, and so let's cut this short. Let's, say our goodbyes. We got to get out of here. But that wasn't the way Paul was. Not only did Paul preach all night, and a guy fell out the window, and died, and was resurrected, and then he got up, and he could have at that point said, okay, well, let's call it a night. But he didn't. His heart was so concerned. He loved them so much. He was going to pour his life into them right up to the last minute. It was like the Lord Jesus, you know, when he was going away and he took his disciples and he spent the whole night teaching them, strengthening them. And that's what Paul was doing. Then in the morning when he got done, guess what? You know, Luke and the others are saying, come on, Paul, we got to get going. Finally, Paul said, look, you go ahead, get in the ship, go. I'm going to walk. And I'll meet you over there. That's what he does. You know why? Because he walks so that he could spend more time with them. Because they're like, we don't want you to leave. And he said, I got to go, but let's walk. Come on, you can walk with me. We'll keep talking. And that's what he did. And so Luke and them, they got in the ship and they went over here. And finally Paul and the rest of the guys show up and they said, Paul, come on, we got to go. And finally Paul said, okay, you're right, I got to go. But he loved them so much. His fellowship with them was so important. He wasn't going to rush it. He wasn't in a hurry. And that's why I say when you read between the lines, when you just look at the story, you see the great heart Paul had for the people, for their fellowship, for their oneness, for their camaraderie. Let's think about the last point. He was concerned about their finances. He was concerned about their fellowship. And then last of all, he was concerned about their faithfulness. And that's why if you go down to verse 26, when Paul finally leaves Troas, he sails along and he comes to where he's close. He can't go into Ephesus. He doesn't have time. He really wants to. I think he's very torn. But he just knows that he's not going to be able to make his deadline. So he stops near and he calls for the elders to come from Ephesus to meet him. And so they have a meeting. And I don't know, maybe he was able to send word ahead to get them there so he could talk with them. But we read in verse 25, Rick read, he says, now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. And he said, this is my last farewell to you. But he gives them this message. He says, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Isn't that an amazing statement? How can he make that statement? What do you mean by that? He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, he said, Paul said this in other places, those who he preached the gospel and they wouldn't receive it, they rejected it. Paul said, I'm clean from the blood of all men, meaning if you reject the message of Christ, it's not on my head. Because I've done what I could, I delivered it to you. And he tells these Ephesian elders, he says, I've given you all the counsel of God. I've taught you. Paul was there for three years, I believe it is. Ministering from house to house and all the time preaching night and day with tears. And so Paul had poured his life into them. He said, I'm going away. And you know how I ministered unto you. And I've given my life for you. And he says in verse 30, also of your own selves. Oh, no, let's back up. He says, after my departing, verse 29, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So that's the scene. I've already painted some of that for you. But what Paul is doing here, he said, look, I have to go. But he said, I want you to beware. There's going to come wolves. There's going to come false teachers. He said, they're not only going to come from without, he said, some from within will be drawn away. And you're going to face some battles. But he said, remember what I've taught you. Remember the doctrine. Remember the truths of God. How I poured these things and I taught and I explained to you from the Scriptures. He said, I can't be here, but you have to stand. You have to be strong. And so Paul is exhorting them. These were the elders, these were leaders in the church. He said, you have to take the oversight and you have to be there to walk. He said, I commend you to God. Listen, I enjoyed ministering to you all these years and I've poured my life into you. But it's not, you know, it's not me that's holding you up. It's God. I commend you to God and to His Word. That's what's going to build you up. That's what's going to keep you. I'm expendable. Any man is expendable. But you have to stay close to God. You have to stay in His Word. And if you do that, you will be faithful. And you'll survive. The wolves will come. The battles will happen. But you hold fast to the Word of God. You stay true to what the Lord has given you. And that was his concern. His concern was their finance, their fellowship, and their faithfulness. You see, if you love the church, and I love this church, I want to see it healthy, financially healthy. Sure, I do. I want to see the church fellowship, the fellowship to be sweet, the fellowship to be continually that unity and that love and that bond that we have in Christ. And I want to see the church faithful to the teachings of the Lord. And that's what anyone who loves the church would want to see. And so, friends, let me close by saying, if you're not part of the church, then you can... How do you become a part? Well, simply you receive Christ as your Savior if you're not saved. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ, placed your faith so that you can say, as many here can say, I know whom I have believed. Remember the song we sang? I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. What does that mean? That means I've committed my soul into the hand of Jesus Christ. I have. My soul is in His care. Now, if He loses it, then I'm lost because I don't have any plan B. But I know whom I believe, and I'm persuaded He is able. He is able to keep that. I've committed my soul. He's got my soul. I put all my faith, all of my trust. How do I know what's going to happen to me when I die? Because I trust in what Jesus Christ did for me and what He said, He promised. I don't have any other hope. I can't say, oh, I've been a pastor for 20 years and therefore I think I'm going to heaven. That doesn't get anybody to heaven. I know I'm going to heaven not because of me, but because of Jesus Christ. And if you've never received Christ as your Savior, then you can put your faith, commit your soul into His care. He died for you. He rose again. And then you become a member of the family of God. God is your Heavenly Father. But you can also be a member of a local church. Follow the Lord in baptism, join with a church, and serve the Lord. And just be a part of that wonderful institution that God is building called the church. And so I invite anyone who needs to be saved to come and trust Christ today. If you need to join with the church and just be a part to grow and see the work of God go forward, then you're invited to come and join with us. If you need to be baptized, you can be baptized. Whatever your need is today. If you're part of the church, but maybe you just haven't been, you know, other concerns have taken your interest and you realize, look, this is important. This is the work of God. There's nothing more important, nothing more exciting on the face of the earth than the local church, the church that Christ is building, to be a part of that. I'm going to ask you to stand and we'll close.